Brachos in the Chukosai, the first one talks about rain, which will be conducive to the growth of fruit, and it will happen at convenient times. It says, the author who I'm looking at, the Medrash says that he's dividing the brachas in an arbitrary fashion. He says it, trying to make it easier to understand. Okay. It's not, his division is not necessarily where I guess a Bal Kore would divide it. Keeping mitzvos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises that we're going to have rain of bracha, and we know that Eretz Yisroel is a country that has no Nile River and depends upon rain for the proper and the fruitful yield of produce. Baruch Hashem, now HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given Klal Yisroel the ability to make water arbitrarily and hydroponics and other things. What does Be'ito in their proper times? Rain will grow at the time of the year when it's most beneficial for produce. There will be proper ample rain in Nisan and in Mar Cheshvan, spring rain and fall rain, and it will all be beneficial. The spring rain will not make the fruit soggy, and it will not flood the ground needlessly, and it will not be torrential to destroy houses, trees. And the other one, it's famous, it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us rain at times when the majority of the people are not inconvenienced, because it's a time when families are indoor. He says it will rain on Wednesday nights. He says because mazikim, harmful spiritual agents, are outside and people didn't stream around on Wednesday nights. And on Friday nights, because most people at the time when they finish the Suda stay home, right? And I guess that's when the rain would fall. We're told that there was the time of Shimon ben Shetach, and his sister was Queen Shlomotzion. The rain only fell on Friday nights, not during the week. The rain, it says, the wheat kernels were kidney-sized, barley grains were as large as olives, and lentils were as large as dinar coins. It says the Chachamim in those days collected these gigantic fruits, and they would show them to coming generations and saying, this is what Eretz Yisroel's yield should look like, and the only reason we don't see that now is because of the level of Avera. It's called your rain, and the question is why? It says, the Torah says, only Eretz Yisroel will have this bracha. The other lands will still be subject to what we would call the normal weather pattern, drought, famine, etc. And the other countries surrounding Eretz Yisrael are going to need to purchase Israeli produce, thereby enhancing the parnasa of the country and the people. This is the type of bracha Kadosh Baruch Hu was promising. It says, the earth will have a special measure of productivity. They tell the story of a monarch who had sufficient money in his treasury. But the monarch lived in an area that was prone to droughts, floods, etc. And he was never at ease. And he would consistently have to question, do we have productive crops? Because he knew that in years when there were insufficient food supplies, he would have to supply his people. Hashem said to Klal Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael can be the most fertile of all countries. Hashem said, if you keep mitzvos to perfection, right, the land will give you its produce, basically its potential. And Chazal tell us it's referring to the original perfect level of produce that Adam HaRishon experienced on the day he was born. Plants would mature on the same day as seeds are sown. Fruit trees will bear new crops daily. There is no such thing as a non-fruit-bearing tree. Every fruit in the world will give some, or rather in Eretz Yisrael, will produce edible fruit. Not only that, it says even the bark of the tree would be edible. And it says, quoting from a Gemara, that the ground will even give delicious, fully formed cakes, and mountains will have dripping fruit juice. And we're told by the Medrash that HaKadosh Baruch Hu intended that this would be the world. It was only because of sin that we had deterioration. It says when Mashiach comes and Klal Yisrael will be osek, will be devoted to Torah and mitzvot, no longer will the curse that Adam received, b'zeyas apecha toichal lechem, with the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread, won't exist. It says the earth will supply abundance and no yid will have to work in agriculture. It seems we're being told that things will grow on their own. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will see it, do it, that the plants reproduce, etc. And presumably, we're told that in the days of Mashiach, physical labor will not be something that Yidden have to do. There are going to be others. Now, whether those others mean Goyim doing it for us, or whether we know that the animals at one time had other abilities, I don't know. But the idea is that bracha will be so visible that you'll open your eyes daily and see it 24/7.
Robots.
Yeah. Then we have a pasuk that's
robots.
What?
Robots.
Yeah, okay. Then we're told that the time of threshing will take you to the time of vintage, and vintage to the time of sowing. It says the output of the land will be so wonderful that when wheat is threshed, right, beginning in Nisan, there will be so much, you'll be occupied, or someone will be occupied in threshing until the great harvest. And the grape harvest will continue until the time comes for the sowing of the next crop. The Torah continues that in spite of all this abundance, it says, you are going to eat your bread, lesova, to satisfaction. And we're told by the Medrash, this is a separate bracha. It says that in the future, a yid will feel perfectly satiated with eating smaller amounts and portions. We won't need big meals, supposedly. And we're told, what does this mean? We're told that the time we use in eating and drinking, right, can be considered to be precious time. And in the time to come, we innately will not want to spend as much time doing it, because when we realize the chashivus, the importance of mitzvos, we're going to say, you know what? I don't need that much. I'd rather take the extra 15 minutes. I'm going to learn some more mishnayos. I'm going to do some more gemilas chasadim or something like that. The next bracha is shalom, the thing we pray for constantly, right? Shim shalom, three times a day. And we're told, of course, that if we have abundance, but we have war, if we have machlokes, right, you can't enjoy it. We need to have menuchas hanefesh. We need to be at ease. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I will give you peace on Eretz Yisrael. You will lie down at night and you will not tremble. You will have no worries. He says, this is the real assurance that every other type of enjoyment HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give can be fully appreciated. He said there is going to be the perfect shalom that has never been in existence on this world. Wild animals will be harmless in Eretz Yisrael, the same way as when Adam HaRishon walked on the earth for the first time. Right, we know the famous statement in Yeshayahu, a lion will eat straw like the ox, and a suckling child, I guess a nursing child, can play at the hole of a snake. And they quote from the Gemara in Brachas that says, and we've seen this times again, it's not the nachash, the snake and its venom that kills people, it's the avera that caused it to happen. And there are stories in the Gemara of Amoraim who were impervious to snake bites. Not only the wild beasts, but it says every potential harmful power is going to be subdued. And he quotes a medrash that when we say Vildachayas, we mean the Umayis Olam. We mean the other nations of the world. And we see that today, unfortunately, at this very time. They too will become civilized. Eretz Yisrael will never experience a war. There will not even be armies around trying to hit one another. No sword will ever pass through Eretz Yisrael. We're told that King Yeshayahu, who was a great, great tzaddik, misunderstood this haftacha, this promise, because what happened was Paranavo in Necho in his time was at war with the king of Ashur, and he wanted to go through Eretz Yisrael to get to the battlefield. Yeshayahu was a tzaddik, and I think we're told HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw him as a potential Moshiach. And the people were great in his days. However, they weren't on his level, and he thought they were. He believed that he had finally succeeded in getting rid of the service of idols in the country, and nobody did this. He would send out emissaries to check homes to see, are there idols? And they wouldn't see it. And we're told by Chazal that the people hadn't given up this Yetzer Hara for idolatry. And they made, so to speak, double doors in their homes. You open the first set of doors and you got the china cabinet. Then you open the neck, what looked like the bottom of the china cabinet or the back, and there you had your getchkes. And he didn't realize this. This indicated, right, that the people were definitely not on the level the king thought. And so the Navi Yirmiyahu heard that Yeshayahu that the king was not letting the foreign army go through the land because he felt that, you know, we're at this time. And Yirmiyahu told them, wrong, unfortunately. He said, Yeshaya Hanavi said that somehow the Egyptians in this war, Paranavo, is going to be beaten by their own enemies. And you are not to get involved. You're to let them do what they want. Give them safe passage. Somehow the Melech ignored the Navi. He said, but what about Moshe Rabbeinu's Haftacha? This in the, right? These brachas. Can't we realize them now? And it says, Yirmiyahu said, not now. And for some reason, you know, he didn't listen. And he basically tried to put garrisons of soldiers at the borders to divert Paro Necho. Paro Necho misunderstood this and felt that the Jews were coming against him, and therefore they engaged in battle. And he told them, you know what, you guys desist, walk away. We don't need to do this. And for some reason, the king said, I'm certain HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to knock this guy out. I really don't have to worry. Well, that was a problem. And what happened was, enemy archers got him. And it says he was hit with 300 arrows. And Yoshiah ordered his servants, cease and desist and take me away from here. They took him to Yerushalayim. And he said, Tzadik hu Hashem kifi hu marasi. I am going to tell you that I deserved what I got. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is righteous. I had the audacity not to listen to Yirmiyahu HaNavi. And I made the critical mistake that Moshe Rabbeinu's prediction was now. He was nifter, buried in the tomb together with his fathers, and it was a tremendous tragedy for the Malchus Yehuda and Yerushalayim. The Torah says further, when in fact you have to go to war, and I imagine this, right? The Abarbanel says, this means that for some reason, at some stage, you're going to have to pursue enemies in their countries. They're not getting Teres Yisroel, but, you know, for some reason, there will be a need. Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu said, there will be battle, and your enemies are going to be decimated by your swords. Five of you will be able to successfully chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, a much greater multiplication. And your enemies are toast. They will all die by sword. This says, when this time arises and we're doing what Hashem wants, and presumably then we have the commandment to conduct this war, all we need to do is chase. There's no combat required by our infantry. Our responsibility is chase, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will have them die by swords. And you can see, we don't need a big army. It says five of the weakest Jews can put 100 enemies to flight and 110,000. And we point out, we know we have this concept of Beroiv Am Hadras Melech. The greater the congregation of the Jews who get together in God's honor, the greater the result. And it says, the merit of this larger group of 100 over 5, that's what gives you the ratio of, right, of 1 to 2,000. The Torah teaches that when it comes to the power of the Ruchnius that we have and that we develop, it becomes multiplied out of normal proportions when we get with a nice big crowd. And that this is one of the big brachas of unity and of doing that which we're bound to do on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's commands.